today on Living on Every Word.
By faith, when Moses is born, they hide him because they see he's something special, which, by the way, every one of our children has this potential to have the same kind of faith that Moses had. But the question is, do we as parents believe that this faith will protect our children? Faith protects.
What kind of impact does your faith have on your children? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher takes a look at the faith of Moses' parents, how it protects Moses, reproduces in him, and leads to an extraordinary life. In part two of our study of Hebrews 11, The Impact of Faith.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We are looking at faith in God and Christ, and a faith that will always make a difference in your life. And when we look at chapter 11, we've seen what faith does and how it impacts life, how it impacts our family, how it impacts our descendants. And we've been looking at that over the past couple of weeks. When you see in verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, it's the conviction of things not seen. We noticed a couple of weeks ago that by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And so through Abel, we learn that faith produces godly works. We saw in verses 5 and 6 that through Enoch, we learn that we walk by faith and that pleases God. We also noticed that faith impacts our family through Noah's faith as he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And then last week we looked at Abraham and the impossible promises that God made to Abraham and how it impacted Abraham's life, how it impacted his family, but how also it impacted his descendants. This morning I want us to look at verse 23. I want us to look at the faith of Moses. And I want you to notice what he says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. I want you to notice something about what we've been looking at. We talked about this earlier in this series. But you always see faith and obedience as linked, as inseparable. When I believe, I obey. And I don't mean that we walk in perfection, but it just simply means our lifestyle is different because we believe. And that difference is found in our obedience to God. By faith, Abel offers the sacrifice. He obeys God. By faith, Noah builds the ark. He obeys God and walks in that obedience for 100 years as he builds this boat. Well, you look at every one of these men and every one of these women, and it's by faith that they work. By faith, they had a walk in obedience. I find it very interesting that when you go to many New Testament passages that speak of faith, you'll often see the connection to obedience, the outward display of faith in our lives. For instance, if you would hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11 and go to John chapter 3, if you would, John chapter 3. John the Baptist says this, John 3:31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of that, he testifies, and no one's receiving his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true." Here's the nature of God. "And he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Now watch this. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, we looked at this in Hebrews chapter 3, when the children of Israel did not enter because of unbelief and then disobedience. Some of your translations reads, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." But make no mistake about it, these are two different words. You have the Greek word for belief, you have the Greek word that is similar to belief, but it means obedience. It means submission to God. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, John is saying, listen, there's this faith that produces an obedience. When you look at the children of Israel in Hebrews chapter 3, there is a faith that produces obedience. We're known by our faith, not because people can see in us, because no one can see in the heart. I can say, I believe, demons in hell believe. But the faith that we talk about that impacts life and impacts your life will produce a fruit of obedience. For instance, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. And Peter uses the same two different words in talking about believing and not obeying. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Now here's our word for faith. Now, the next word that he's going to use in my translations, he's going to use disbelieve. But in King James, in New King James, he uses the word disobedient. Notice what he says. "This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, for those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble," watch, "because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Very important. When you look at Hebrews 11, when you look at John 3, when you look at 1 Peter, when you look at Hebrews 3, there's this connection between our faith, which is alive, not dormant, not powerless, but very powerful to produce in our lives the work of God. Not the work of flesh, not a work that saves us, but a faith that saves us unto something that is very, very powerful, that is very, very obvious to the world, obvious to your family, obvious to the people around you. You have faith not because you say you believe. You have faith because of the things coming forth from your life. That's how we know. That's how we see. And so when we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you can turn back to that place, when you look at Moses, you'll see faith and you'll see the work. You'll see faith and the obedience. And through Moses, when you look at his faith and you look at his parents' faith, you'll see a faith that not only impacted their lives, not only impacted their family, not only impacted their descendants, but would impact a nation for the glory of God, a nation that was in bondage. Notice verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now that's a very important passage of Scripture, but it's very important to look at the context. So the context we want to look at is in Exodus chapter 1. I'd like for you to turn there now. Exodus chapter 1. Again, keep your place in Hebrews 11. Exodus chapter 1. Familiar story. And by the way, this is a very familiar story to our culture. I mean, when Cecil D. DeMille put out the Ten Commandments, it became a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want you to notice the context of Moses' life. Many of us know it. The Scripture says in verse 6 of Exodus 1, "Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation." Verse 7, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.'" Verse 11, "So they appointed taskmakers over them and to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread out so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed upon them. What is the context? The context is a people in bondage to Egypt. In bondage to the world. Hard, bitter labor. In control, not of their own destiny, but the Egyptians controlling them. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? And let the boys live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. We'll stop this population growth. We'll watch it decline. There's this thought, what we'll do is we will marry their daughters and they will become Egyptians. And that way we don't have to fear them anymore, because what they'll do is they'll come and they will melt into our culture. I will tell you, same strategy, the enemy. If he can get you and me to look more and more like the culture, and we meld into the culture, and we look like the culture, and we look like the world, and we marry our children to non-Christians, and our children are raised by non-Christians, or by nominal Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, but we let our children run like the world, it's the same strategy. Get us to live like the world and raise our children in the world, raise our children to look like the culture, make sure that we have everything they need to prosper in the culture. And what happens? We give them over to the culture. And then we wonder why their lives are a wreck when they're 18 and 19 and 20 years old, or when they're 16 or 17. Their lives are a wreck because we came to church on Sunday, but we let them run with the culture the rest of the week. And when there were events at the church, we always advocated to the culture and to the school instead of the kingdom of God. And we wonder why Christian children who grow up in Christian households are the wreck that they are. Because we've moved to the same kind of strategy. Listen, if the enemy can't kill you and me, if he can't annihilate us, then what he'll do is he'll come and attempt to corrupt us so that we look like the culture. And I'll tell you, we need a new breed of men and women who will raise up and raise their children godly. Listen, I'm raising teenagers. I know the pull. I know what we've allowed our children to do at times. We no longer abdicate to the world. And you know what? That's the context of Moses' faith. Moses' parents' faith. I mean, when they have this child, they see that this child is special. They decide that they're going to hide this child. They decide that this child is not going to go the way of the world. It's not going to go the way of the culture. So the scripture says that they hide this child for 3 months. And what I love about what Paul says about Moses' parents is that by faith, when Moses is born, they hide him because they see he's something special. Which, by the way, every one of you need to see your children as special. Not as a gift to the culture, but a gift to the kingdom of God. Every one of our children has this potential to have the same kind of faith that Moses had. But the question is, do we as parents have the faith to believe that this faith will protect our children? Faith protects. It does. By faith they hide him. By faith they see he's beautiful. By faith they do not fear the king's edict. They don't fear the king's edict that says all baby boys are dead. They don't fear that. Instead they hide him. You know the story. Hide him for 3 months. And people are always checking your house for baby boys to kill them, to throw them in the Nile. So Scripture says in chapter 2 of the Exodus that she prepares this little boat, basket, and puts him in and puts him down the river. Do you think that mama knew what she was doing? That mama knew what she was doing. That mama knew where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. Puts him in that basket. Miriam follows along. Ends up in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. Opens it up. It's a Hebrew child. She has pity on it. Miriam comes up, says, "Hey, I got a nursemaid for you. Go get her." So this nursemaid would come. And who would be the nursemaid? Moses' mother. And Moses' mother would have that baby for the first several years of his life. And he'll grow up and he's 40 years old. He'll know who he is. Scripture says he'll go and he'll visit his people. He knows who his people are. He knows that he's a Hebrew. He knows of his heritage. How do you think he knows that? Because of the faith of a mother and a father who did not fear what culture said, who did not go along with what culture said, who went along not with the king's edict, but with God's word that your children are gifts of God and they don't deserve to be thrown into the Nile. They don't deserve to be thrown to the lions. But that's what we do. We let them do what we let them do. Not Moses' parents. They will not walk in fear of what the culture will say. And therefore they will protect their child. And what happens is that Moses' parents' faith impacted Moses' very survival. So that this faith of his parents will protect him. Folks, do you know that faith will protect you? To protect your children. So that when the culture is saying this, you're saying, we're not walking that way. We're not abdicating to the system. We're not abdicating to the schedule. And the culture may say, what do you think you're doing? You're walking by faith, that's what you're doing. To raise your sons and daughters according to the way of God. That's what Moses' family did. And as a result of that, he was protected. His very survival depended upon the faith of the parents. Keep your place in Hebrews 11 and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter says of how faith protects. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God, how? Through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been in distress by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Protected by the power of God through faith. Simply means this. Moses' parents believed God, walked in obedience to God's word, knew that life was precious, did not fear the king's edict, hid him for 3 months, and therefore that faith protected the deliverer of Israel. Let me ask you, do you hold in your arms a baby? Do you have a toddler in your home, a preteen, a teenager that could be considered a Moses that affects a nation one day? That affects a people one day. Do we have that kind of faith to believe that what God has given us are gifts to raise them in the way of God and not the way of the world? The deliverer of Israel, the deliverer Moses, will give freedom to a nation one day. And what's so wonderful about this faith that not only does it protect, but you see this faith being reproduced in Moses' life. Moses will grow up to believe, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11. He will believe the promise of God. He will hear the voice of God and he will follow and obey. Yeah, he will come to a point at the burning bush to say, wait a minute, it's not me. You got to get somebody else to do this. You know, you say, well, was that faith? You know what that was? It was humility. That's what that was. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness to get the 40 years of Egypt out of him. So that God meets him at the burning bush one day and says, you're the man. And he says, no, I'm not. Get my brother. My brother's more talented than me. No, you're the man. Get my brother. My brother's more talented than me. Surely not me. 40 years before, he thought that he was going to give deliverance to his people. And he was partially right, but not that way. And so God sends him to the wilderness to learn the wilderness. So that Moses would die year after year, to Moses, to his pride, to his arrogance. So that one day when Moses said, it's not me, God would say, that's why it is you. Because you say, it's not me. That's why it is you. Getting self out, getting Moses out, getting Egypt out, getting the flesh out. So that one day this faith would not only protect him, but it would be reproduced in his life. You would see the faith of his father birth within the faith of a son. You see a couple of places in Scripture that speaks of faith that is passed on to the child. Notice 2 Timothy 1:15. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, convinced, that it is in you as well. What I see in your grandmother, what I've seen in your mother, I see in you. I see this faith of your grandmother. I see this faith of your family. It's being reproduced in your life. And parents, when you and I will take the stand by faith to raise our children the way that they should go, I believe with all my heart when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Amen. Some of you adult children whose parents have raised you in the way of God, and you're adults and you're not walking the way that you know that you need to walk, I want to tell you the promise is that when you grow old, you won't depart from it. So guess what? You're caught. You're caught. And you have no choice. And you will be miserable in your sin. You will be miserable under the discipline of God. Because the Bible says that whoever God receives, He disciplines. Whoever He loves, He reproves. Because the Scripture says if you're without discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. You're caught. So you might as well submit. Get rid of the addiction. If you're called to ministry, pursue it. If you're called to the foreign mission field, pursue it. Because you're caught. You will be miserable until you're saying yes to God. That's what faith of our fathers does. And folks, it's time to run to God and not to the world. Because that's what Moses does. Moses' faith is reproduced. We spoke at length last week of Abraham, but in Romans 4:16 it says, for this reason is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, watch, who is the father of us all. Faith reproduces. Walk in faith, people see it. It's what the Great Commission is all about. It's giving away my faith. It's giving away the gospel, the good news, and people embracing that through the Spirit of God. But also embrace it because you cared enough to share. And you cared enough to live right. You cared enough to obey right. To walk right. Faith not only protects, it reproduces, but also what we notice in Moses' life, that faith will always lead to an extraordinary life. It will lead to an extraordinary life. You know, you may not walk through the Red Sea, but I want to tell you, there's some trials that you get to walk through on dry land. Amen? Untouched by the enemy. There are some things that you can walk in today that's just extraordinary. How did that happen in Moses' life? The Scripture says it happened by faith. So that in verse 24, we're back in Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Sound familiar? Parents say, we're not going to believe the king. Moses says, I'm not going to believe in Egypt. We say we don't believe in the world. We don't believe that the world can fulfill the needs that we have. World can't save you. All the world does is corrupt you. That's all it does. So therefore, we make a willful choice to follow Christ. And that's what Moses does. So it says, by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. By faith, he chose Christ. He chooses not the riches of Egypt, but to be ill-treated with the people of God. Because Scripture says, I look at the ill-treatment of people of God, and I look at the sufferings of Christ, and I say, those are so much better living in that than it is living in Egypt with all the wealth of the world. And Christian, you've been asked to make the same decision. The Bible says you forsake the world, you take up your cross, and you follow after Him. No easy believism here. Not some intellectual assent that says, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, it is something, this belief is so powerful. This grace is so powerful. It's not dormant. It's not some powerless thing. It's the energy of God in your life. So that when you believe, you say yes to God and no to the world. Because the passing pleasures of sin, walking in lust, walking in pride, walking in greed, will never ever satisfy you. It will always leave you empty. I have an idea that that's probably what Moses realized when he was 40 years old. Here's a man who realized he had it all and realized he didn't have anything at all without Christ. Point of decision. I'll follow God, I'll follow Christ, and I'll believe the promises of God, and by faith, I will obey Him. So he says no to the world, and he says yes to God. Now, we've all seen the Ten Commandments with Cecil B. DeMille, right? And we got this picture of the Pharaoh saying to Moses, okay, here's your kingdom. Look at it. That's your kingdom. Now get out of here. That's not how it happened. He didn't need Pharaoh chasing him off. Scripture says that he chose Christ. He chose the people of God. And so he goes to the wilderness. He comes back 40 years later. And the Scripture says in verse 28, by faith he'd keep this Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned. So when faith comes and he forsakes the world and he embraces Christ, God will remove all fear from his life. He'll not fear the wrath of the king. Sound familiar, doesn't it? 80 years earlier, when mom and dad would not fear the king's edict, wouldn't listen to the world, wouldn't listen to Egypt, and would save their child through faith. He'll remove all fear from us so that, you know what? So that when God comes along and he comes and knocks on your door and says, this is where I want you, there won't be any fear about it. And you'll do extraordinary things through the promises of God. Here is Moses who goes through the Red Sea, tells the folks not to fear, that God is their strong God, and that any kind of problem and any kind of struggle, any kind of need, any kind of disaster, any kind of turmoil, that our God is greater than the turmoil. And he'll raise his hand up by faith, and that water will part, and they'll go through that Red Sea. How many dark times have you gone through trusting Christ, and you've come out on the other side unscathed? Because you believed. Because you believed the promise of God. To me, that's extraordinary.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.